If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Yes, I know we read this last week, for those that remember. But there's something else I want to show you out of these verses. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold witness of wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. As we come to these very familiar verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, you wrote this book. You had this book written for us, not just for the people back in Paul's day. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what you would have us to learn this morning. Lord, when we leave this morning, may we know that we've been with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When children are growing up, they're full of questions. One favorite is, why? Another favorite question is, what happens if? Since most of us learn better by making our own discoveries, sometimes we let them experiment and see what happens if. But sometimes, if the answer is important or the results would be dangerous, we answer the question, you don't put your hand in the fire because, and we go on from there. In a similar way, God hasn't told us everything about the universe, or for that matter, about His Word, the Bible. He has kept some things to Himself. He allows His children, He allows mankind to make discoveries. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain to men. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God never told anyone about the atom, or that diamonds can be found buried in the earth. He hasn't revealed exactly when He's coming back to earth to take His followers home. But there are some things too important to leave to discovery. Things like, where did the universe come from? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. How can you have eternal life? Acts 16:31, for example, says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Another thing too important to leave to discovery is the mystery of the church, the Gentile age, if you please. In earlier generations, this mystery was not made known to men. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, no person, not even the greatest of God's prophets, had anything but a hint of the truth that Paul and the other apostles would teach that we would know. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Peter wrote, concerning this salvation, the mystery. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Colossians 1:26 says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints." This mystery is so important and so significant that although Paul had already written about it earlier in the first two chapters, he repeated it again and summarized it in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. As we saw last week, the explanation or the revealing of this mystery was so important to Paul that he was willing to be a prisoner, a minister, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the secrets and secret lodge organizations, this mystery, the gospel, the unity of all believers, must not be kept secret. It's good news to be shouted from the rooftops. It wasn't important only to Paul. It is important also to the Gentiles. The mystery was important to Gentiles. See, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection didn't just make a way of salvation for sinners. It reconciled Jews and Gentiles together. It reconciled Jews and Gentiles with God. Each person who makes Jesus his Lord and his Savior, whether Jew or Gentile, will have a wonderful new relationship with and through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, today's key verse if you want, Paul got specific as he revealed or explained this mystery. First he wrote, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Gentiles are heirs with the Jews. Those who were once established, or excluded, if you please, from the nation of Israel in the covenants of promise, now through the lordship of Jesus Christ, share in all the spiritual riches that God gave the Jews through his covenant with Abraham. Colossians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The believing Jews are sons and daughters of God, having the same legal status as all Jewish believers. And as Romans 8:17 says, they are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul then wrote that believers are members together of one body. Ephesians 4:4 will say, there is one body. Our human birth, our humanness, determines our distinguishing human characteristics, things that set us apart from one another. I was the only one that had a flower behind my ear. Our spiritual birth unites us together as members of the same body. There's no second-class children, no distant relatives. Every believer is indistinguishable in God's eyes from all the other believers. Christ is the head of the body, and each individual member shares equally in the ministry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized, all of us as Christians, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. No one Christian is greater or less than the other Christian. We're all part of the same body together. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians adds, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Gentiles are members of the body of Christ, the church. Paul wrote then that Gentile believers share together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is really kind of a summary of the first two statements. All Christians, regardless of status or position before being saved, are now fellow partakers of everything that pertains or concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Christ, Gentiles share the promises of God with believing Jews. The church today shares in all the spiritual riches of Israel. But to be fair, this came up in Sunday school class. Funny how God works things out. But God has a special place in his heart for his chosen people, the Jews. According to Romans chapter 11, one day God will restore his people and fulfill his promises concerning their land and their kingdom, the promises that he made to Abraham's physical seed. There will be physical riches for the physical seed of Abraham, but for the spiritual seed of Abraham, all the promises are ours as well as for them. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul wrote of the incomparably great power for us who believe. Gentiles, believers, have a new power available to them. As we saw last week, this power is seen in the life of Paul. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul wrote that God saved him by grace and called him to be a servant or a minister to spread the gospel using God's awesome power. The power of Christ that's seen in Paul's life and ministry is available to every Christian for daily life, for our serving God. And this power is inexhaustible. The mystery is important to Gentiles. Gentiles are heirs with the Jews. Gentile believers are members of the body of Christ, the church. Gentile believers share together in the promise in Christ. Gentile believers have a new power available to them. And finally, Gentile believers have new riches. They have new riches. Verse 8 says, called them the unsearchable riches of Christ. These riches include all of God's truths, all of God's blessings, all that he is, all that he has. Among the unsearchable riches of Christ are his kindness, his tolerance and patience, his wisdom and knowledge, his love and mercy, his providing us with everything for our enjoyment. And this includes the Bible with all that he has in there. Because all God has given us, Colossians 2:10 says, you have been given fullness or completeness in Christ. Every Christian has everything he or she needs to live the life God has called them to live, including sharing the gospel with others around them. An obedient, productive, happy Christian life cannot be lived without knowing and understanding all that we have as Christians. Before we can do what God wants us to do for him, we need to understand what he's already done for us. We have riches beyond measure, and the one of whom it was said in Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've got what we need from God already. We just have to use it. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Way back by the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are also interested in this mystery. In other words, God's mystery is important to the angels. That's who's in the heavenly realms. Since angels are created beings, they're not omniscient. That is, they don't know everything. God is educating the angels through the church, through the Christians today. As we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul wrote that we, the apostles, are made a spectacle to the whole world and to angels. The angels can see the power of God in creation. They can see the love of God at Calvary and in the church. And us as Christians making up the church, they see the manifold wisdom of God. That is, the many-sided, the infinite, the abundant wisdom of God. They are seeing God taking Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female, and making them through the blood of the cross one spiritual body in unity in Christ Jesus. They see him breaking down all kinds of barriers and walls and making all believers one in an indivisible, intimate, and eternal union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and every other believer. That's a mystery. And finally, this mystery is also important to Christians today. Not just back in Paul's day. Mystery should be important to Christians today. Paul wrote that God hid his great plan from the beginning of the world, but now he wants this mystery to be known and taught by the church. This is why God made Paul a steward or administrator of this mystery. And now all believers, all Christians, are to be faithful stewards of this great truth. This mystery, which was so important to Paul, and to Gentiles and to the angels, is now in our hands. God's mystery should be important to Christians today. We have the responsibility to care for it, to study it, to share it, to hand it off to the next generation, to protect it from slander and redefinition, and also to live it. Christians need to share God's mystery, beginning with the gospel, that without Jesus Christ, every unbeliever is bound for eternity in hell. It's up to us now to go tell others about how they must be saved. This must include teaching the lordship of Jesus Christ as well. Stop and think about it. Back in Judaism, before Jesus came, only the high priest could enter the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and only for a short time, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. For anyone else to come into God's presence meant instant death. But now Paul wrote, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. This is a privilege. This is part of the mystery of the church, that we can come before God himself, ourselves individually, not through some priest, not through somebody else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. We read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As children of God, we can come personally before God our Father. Christians can come freely to God. But we aren't to come with a flippant attitude or irreverently. We are to come, but we can come with an honest, open heart, with freedom of speech, freedom of spirit. We can come before him in confidence, in trust. We don't have to be afraid that he's going to ignore us. He's going to be angry with us. We are his children. He died for us. In Acts 10, verse 35, Peter said that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus gave some words that we all remember well. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Understanding God's program, his mystery, doesn't just give the believer confidence towards God. It also gives believers courage in the difficult circumstances of life. Paul closes this section by writing, "Do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." In Philippians 1, verse 12, he wrote, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul and his life made it clear that physical, material blessings are not always part of the experience of a dedicated Christian. The important thing is the heavenly riches that God is creating for us there. Trusting God and his mystery, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Christians need to share God's mystery. Christians can come directly to God, and Christians can have courage in difficult times. Romans 8, 28, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Any suffering that we go through as Christians will bring glory to God, will advance the gospel, and will also help us grow as Christians. James wrote in James 1:3, "that you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." God's mystery is important to Paul, and to Gentiles, to angels, and to us today. God really does have a purpose for his creation, for mankind. It's no longer a mystery. Through Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself as a loving, saving God. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." When a person accepts God's mercy and grace, receives eternal life, God extends his grace so that person is joined to him as family. He can be confident that he belongs, confident of God's faithfulness, confident of the final outcome. God has given us what we need to face the difficulties and the joys of life. He's given us himself and his good news. But simply knowing about the riches of Christ is not enough. Knowing that there is a God is not enough. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." We need to accept by faith the eternal life that God offers us. And then we need to accept by faith and use the spiritual blessings that he lavishes on us. As Romans 10:9 says, "Jesus must be our Lord and our Savior." Then as Ephesians 2:10 adds, "We can then do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The value we place on something determines the hardship we're willing to endure for it. Let me say that again. The value we place on something determines the hardship we're willing to endure for it. We'll spend an enormous amount of energy, resources to care for a person or a prized possession we value a great deal. From my viewpoint, a silly one. I learned this week that to get a ticket for the National Hockey League Stanley Cup playoffs, some people are paying over $13,000 for one seat. That's something that some people consider important. Paul valued the gospel enough to go to prison for it, to die for it. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he asked Timothy not to be ashamed of him, but to join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So my question to you this morning, do you value the gospel enough to endure hardship for it? Would you be willing to go to prison for it? Most of us will probably not face prison, though there are some days I wonder. But are we willing to suffer the hardships of being belittled, of suffering financial loss, or suffering personal risk because of the gospel of God? Are we really willing to die and rise with Christ as we serve Him? As Jesus said in a different way, are you willing to lose your life in order to find it? Can you say along with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How much do you value your salvation and the value, the opportunity that you have to share it with others? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we think becoming a Christian, we believe, and we sit back and just watch the world go by. But Lord, as we look at the Scriptures, we read the Great Commission, we're reminded, Lord, that that's not what you chose us for. Lord, you chose us to grow in our walk with you and to share the gospel with those around us. Lord, I pray that you help us to cherish your love, to cherish your gospel, and to be quick to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.